Okay, continuing on. Backslidings, okay? In the New Testament, we're going to see in the epistles four classifications. I do. If you don't like that, that's tough. I'm teaching, so I can call them what I want. So we're going to follow these four basic, give a good scripture so you'll understand Paul and John and Peter and James' attitude toward these things. You want to write the four words down? Worldly, carnal, lukewarm, apostate. Okay? These are degrees. They interchange and mix. But this is the person who follows the Lord. We're talking to Christians now who basically have got off the narrow path. And we want to see the scriptures for this. And we'll see in every case that they are severed from God eventually. You know, God may wait a while, and he may reprove, and he may chasten. But eventually it leads to death and separation from God. See, many false teachers will tell you that you can lose your fellowship with God, but not relationship. This is not true in Scripture. Yes, you lose fellowship first. Anytime you're in rebellion of sin, the Holy Spirit breaks fellowship if it's not dealt with. And then when you persist in it and don't heed his warnings and his chastisement and judge yourself and do what you're supposed to do, he that is often reproved will be cut off, and that without remedy, you know. And that's the dangerous place. Yeah, eventually God asks for the divorce. Eventually he says what? You're a bastard now. You're rebellious. You're not submitting to me, and therefore I'm not your Lord no more. See, God is very practical. Okay. Worldly. Look at 1 John. We all know this. Chapter 2. Verse 15 to 17. You notice we covered James did it a different way. He said what? Desire, sin, and death. We said what? Thought, deed, and habit. See, they'll follow on the same. And now notice what he's going to say. Do not. He's just told us previous verses before about those who are the children of God. And we are the children of God. And they're still talking to the same people. Do not love the world or the things in the world. He's not talking about the flowers and the trees and the ocean and the pretty sky and the stars. He's talking about the world system and that which is under the control of Satan and evil and mankind. Systems, mannerisms, customs. Anything that is in opposition to God's will is the world, okay? Anything in our society, false religion, politics, anything that does not submit to God is of the world system. We have to live in the world, but we don't have to be succumbed by the world. We're in another kingdom. And our duty is to submit to that king foremost over every other principle. And what does he say? Don't love the world. It means have a strong desire for, to covet intensely. This is what love means. To have an affection for. See, we know what it means when we say, oh, he loves this. Oh, he loves his music. Oh, he loves his cat. We know what that means. Has an affection, a desire. He's not talking about godly love now. Okay? And of course, what is covetousness and lust? Intense desire for something that's wrong. Intense for desire for something that's not lawful according to God. That would be the definition of covetousness, the 10th commandment, and the same word is lust. See, covetousness is lust. And covetousness is idolatry. And idolatry is what? Rebellion against God and worshiping another God, whether it's money or yourself or a demon. That's how God looks at it. Okay? So he says what? Don't you love the world, the things in the world? If anyone loves the world, who's he talking to? Believers. The love of the Father is not in him. He didn't say he might not be in it. See, he's giving a strong warning here. If you love worldly fellowship, maybe it's because you're worldly. If you love mingling with the world too much and you don't like being around Christians, maybe you ought to examine why. Well, I didn't say that. Remember the little saying, if the shoe fits? Okay. For all that is in the world, what's in the world? He's going to tell us what he's talking about now. Three things here. Sums it up. The lust of the flesh, the coveting of the flesh, the intense desire of the flesh, the human nature, the body, the soul, what we want, what the old man wants. This is basically what he's talking about. The lust of the eyes, this definitely has to do with coveting. You know, when I think of this one, you know what I think of? When I give an example to myself, is when you take a little child, you know, into Toys R Us. And they walk in, you know, and they start looking. And it's, I want that. I want, you know, they just, no concept of money. No concept. They're just what? That self, they think just because they say, I want, that it should be met. That's what the lust of the eyes is. Keeping up with the Joneses. You know. Money, power, houses, things for the wrong reasons. This is the lust of the eyes. For selfish desires. For selfish motives. See, James was the one that said, and you have the gall, he implied. You ask of God and he don't even answer you. Because even when you ask what? To consume on your own life. He says you ask for coveting things and God cannot answer you. Why? Because God cannot sin. He can't fulfill your lust. It's not in his nature. See, a lot of people are asking things from God he has no intentions of giving them. Because it's not, it's in contrary. It feeds people's pride. It feeds their ego. You don't do this. He judges ego and pride. He don't feed it. He don't patch the old man up. He don't heal him. He kills him. He has nothing good to say to the old man. And he says what? The old man. And this is the lust of the eyes. He says, cannot be subject to the law of God. And God won't have him. God says, you're not coming to me. You die. We have nothing in common. See, that's God's attitude toward the old man, the world, and the devil. And the lust or the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The pride of life. Again, we talked about this a few weeks ago. The desire for titles. The desire to be seen. The desire to impress people. To the desire to be special. See, it all comes from what? The ego. It has nothing to do with God. Why? It's an opposition to humility. It's an opposition to true meekness that values things as they are. You know. See, it's not false humility. See, meekness, you can evaluate where you're at. Paul said, examine yourself. Prove yourself and have glory before God. Don't overestimate yourself, he said. See, if you're spiritual, you can do this. You can accept your gifts and calling and not have no pride in it. Because you understand responsibility and duty. And once you understand that, that you know it's stupid to get proud. It shows you're a fool. Only foolish people get proud. And stupid people. And that applies to any of us. See, because it reveals something that isn't true. What is pride? We glory. We gloat in something we've acquired. And if we've acquired it, where did it come from? The lower nature. And if it came from God, Paul said, why are you bragging about your gifts and ministries if it was a gift? Be responsible for it. See, then boasting's what? Laid aside. When people want titles and names and accomplishments of the world, it shows them how much the self is alive. That's what it reveals. And he said what? That God hates this. It's not of the Father. He don't like this. See, people don't seem to believe God. And we got all the false teachers telling you that God wants to give you all these things. He wants to satisfy your coveting desires. He wants to bless you unconditionally. And he'll unconditionally love you even if you sin all day in word, thought, or deed. See, these are false teachers telling you this. Scripture don't say that. God says what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is what? What did he say? Is not of the Father. It's not of God. So if it's not of God, what is it? It's of the devil, the world, flesh. It's of the old sinful law of sin and death. It comes under its domain. Okay? And the world is passing away. Now notice what he's saying. What's going to pass away? The world system as we know it is going to be changed and altered. Okay? And sin is going to be dealt with one day finally. And the lust thereof. None of what these people are coveting is going to be passed into the next kingdom. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and all your desires for the pride of life and vainglory. What is he saying? We'll never pass into the next kingdom. That's what he's saying. It won't go there. But he said, he who does the will of God shall abide forever. Who's going to abide forever? He who does. And what does it mean to do the will? It means to obey, to yield, to continue to follow Jesus. He says, that's the person that will live forever. Because those things will abide. Okay, so that's the world. Romans 8, 6. Briefly on that one, because we've covered, we're still in Romans, but I don't don't want to spend too much time. We've heard so much about carnality. I think I've explained enough on that. Romans 8, look at verse 6. For to be carnal-minded is death, spiritual death. But to be spiritual-minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, again, you can translate here the worldly mind. See, it's in connection with John. Is at enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, he says, I'm telling you something. Those who are in the flesh, those who are carnal, cannot please God. And if you can't please God, you're not going to make it to heaven. Without faith and trust and obedience, without faith it is impossible to please God. And without bearing much fruit, it is impossible to please God. See, he's telling us something. So when people want to brag about their carnality, they ain't got much to brag about. Paul tells you what to do about it, because he tells you where the end. The end is what? Death. What's the end of sin when it's conceived? Death. What's the end of worldliness? Death. It won't go in to the next kingdom. Okay? Lukewarmness. Let's first, we're going to Revelations, but let's stop at James first. Oh, James, yeah. Well, his talks about worldliness too, but I thought this was a good one here. James 1, verse 7 and 8. The man asking in faith, who is doubting, he's double-minded. Notice what it says. He's like a wave tossed back and forth. Verse 6, verse 7. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What does it mean to be double-minded or lukewarm? It means you're not hot, you're not cold. You're in between, or you're up and down, you're back and forth is what he means. You're of two minds. You're minding what? Carnality. And you're minding sometimes the spirit. See, you're a bouncer. And these kind of people have a hard time with God. See, these are the ones that want to tell you that, oh, these are carnal Christians. I say, well, God help them if they die in that state. You know, because it means God has cut them off in their iniquity and got tired of playing with them. They didn't learn nothing over their years of being carnal. So I don't believe this. I don't believe people are carnal Christians and baby Christians after 5 and 10 and 20 years. They're bastards. God has no retarded children. Or they got the wrong gospel. See, they ain't taking God seriously. You know, that's man's evaluation. That is not Scripture's evaluation. Of what a carnal person or a lukewarm person is. Okay, and what does he say? He says, let not that person think what? He shall receive anything from God. What does he say? Not anything. And Paul himself, James himself says also, what does he say? Don't you know that friendship with the world, he said what? He says, if you're a friend of the world, he said what? He says, you're an adulterer. You're an adulteress. You're committing this on God. And he warns you, don't do that. He said, are you stronger than God? You know. See, James says this. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the coveting, he says it's of the other nature. And God don't like it. He looks at it as if you're running out on him. You know? See, he's making it understood by symbol, by word. He's given us many illustrations so we can understand what he's talking about. Revelations 3. Okay. Verse 15 and 16. I know your works. I know your fruit. I know your actions. That you are neither cold nor hot. You're not totally against me, but you're not totally for me. I could wish that you were cold or hot. He could say, I would rather that you be cold or hot. He's giving you an illustration of what? I'd rather not you not be in this state. I'd rather for you to get out or get in. See, God's what? He don't like mixture. God's never liked mixture. You can't mix. See, why? Mixture is idolatry. Mixture is immorality. See, that's when he taught in the law, you don't yoke an ox with a donkey. You don't yoke a submissive servant ox with a rebellious, stubborn jackass, because they can't go together. You don't mix wool with cotton. See, he gave these simple illustrations so they would learn principles. And what did Paul say? You cannot be yoked together with God and the devil. You cannot serve God and the devil. He makes it very plain. Well, see, these people want to. They want to serve self and religiosity at the expense of really obeying God. But they appear religious. They still want to be religious. But God don't want no part of them. And this is the church he was outside of. Interesting. He was outside this church, wasn't he? And what does he say? You are neither hot nor cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you, is what the word means. I will spew you out of my mouth. What is he saying? Because you can't seem to make a choice, I'll make one for you. He gives you the right foot of fellowship right out the door. He breaks with you. See, this is what God does. He breaks with those who don't submit to him. People don't want to believe that. Oh, Jesus is my Savior. He's just not my Lord. Remember I told you, Jesus' Savior is only mentioned about 16 times in the New Testament. Jesus' Lord is mentioned over 400 times. Let's not try to split these two too well. Scripture doesn't. So he's making a plain statement. Serve me or get out. But see, it's religious hypocrites that do so much damage to Christianity. It's religious hypocrites. And most professing Christians are false Christians. I hate to tell you that, but that's the truth. That's the age that we're living in. Okay. Apostasy. Apostate. The word apostasy, apostate, means to depart. One who has departed. You don't depart from something you didn't have. So he's talking hypothetically here. He's telling you something. It means to go back. Hebrews. Well, and it's not going to be what you think. Hebrews 3. Warning to us. Look at 3:12. Beware, brethren. Who's he talking to? Brethren. Beware, lest there be in any of you, who, brethren, an evil heart of unbelief. And the word unbelief there is synonymous with disobedience. Okay? An evil heart of unbelief or disobedience in departing from the living God. Who's he talking to? Brethren. What is he warning them not to do? Don't you depart from God. Don't you allow evil and sin to cause you to go away from God. See, that's what it does. It's called the mystery of iniquity. But exhort one another daily. What does it mean to exhort? To warn. See, people who are not exhorted, who do not get sound teaching, who do not meditate in the law of the Lord, they end up falling away. See, going to church once a week to listen to some man talk for 30 minutes isn't necessarily what God called church. We need to get with believers, whether it's privately, individually, and if you find yourself you can't, you better be laboring in the Word and meditating in God's Word, because the devil will have advantage over you. You ain't going to survive spiritually by taking two sips of milk twice a week. Not in these last days, you're not going to. Okay? And what does he say? But exhort one another daily while it is called today. And notice the warning. Lest any of you who, brethren, be hardened through the deceitfulness of what? Sin. What does he say sin's going to do? Harden. See, this is the mystery of iniquity I try to tell people about. You can have perfect knowledge of God's Word and a year later believe a lie and be damned. That truth can be taken from... I've seen it done over and over again. This is departing from truth. I know people who believe they were saved, and I think they were saved. I know they were saved. And they followed the Lord, and we'll find another scripture in a minute. And now they're following cults, and they're deceived. And yet they once knew the truth, and they believed the truth. Sin deceives. Satan's a master. You can't play with sin and get away. I don't care how smart you are. The smarter you are intellectually is, the bigger chance you have of being deceived. Do you know that? Because it produces pride. And you are not capable sometimes of becoming a fool like Paul did. See, Paul didn't bank all of his spirituality on his knowledge. He based it on his submission to God's revealed will. So see, your intellect ain't going to save you. Most people coming out of seminary, they are deceived, but they're intellectual. Most of them that stand in that pulpit can't tell their left hand from their right spiritually because they don't believe Scripture. And the Holy Spirit is going to see to it that they can't understand it. And what does he say? Because they don't get grounded and because they don't stay with the Lord or because there's sin in their life, Satan, Jesus said, will come and steal the word lest they understand. It ain't just an intellectual thing, but it does affect the mind. When your mind stops being renewed, it goes back under the power of Satan. And he's clever. And he knows how to debate intellectually. He'll talk you around in circles. You know, so don't think you can master him that way. Only way you can deal with him is your mind must be renewed. You must submit to the Lord's wisdom and cease from your own. And you better obey God. And then Satan has nothing he can do. But if he can get you into sin, he's got your mind. He ain't worried about your intellect, because you can go to hell even with perfect doctrine. Isn't that interesting? You can go to hell with perfect doctrine. It just hasn't changed you. Okay. Another scripture. 1 Timothy. First Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Read this one. Ponder what he's saying here. Now the Spirit, what Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Well, expressly says, he's making it plain, it says. He's manifesting this clearly, is what this expressly means. He says that in the latter times, well, we're sure getting there. It's at least been 2,000 years later, huh? Some. What does some mean? Not all, but some. There will be some. Will do what? Will depart from the faith. What will they do? They will apostatize from the faith. That's what depart means. It means they had the faith, they walked in the faith, and then they did what? And why? Because the deceitfulness of sin hardened them. And the God of this world blinded them, lest they should see. See, he's done the same thing he did to them before they came to the Lord, and he'll do it again. He uses the same principle. He puts the veil back over them. Because there's no protection. There's no light from the Lord. There's no guidance from the Holy Spirit. They've opened themselves up to his kingdom. Okay, and what does it say? What will they do? Giving heed. What does it mean to give heed to? They shall listen. See, we're supposed to give heed to the word, the law of the Lord. We're supposed to give heed to what God says. That means pay attention to diligently. Pay serious attention to. Pay serious attention to do is what it means. Okay, and what does he say? They will give heed to deceiving spirits and teachings or doctrines of what? Demons. Now, who's going to do this? Those who are in the faith. Who have done what? Departed. They have apostatized. And what does Hebrews says? Through the deceitfulness of sin has done what? Hardened their heart. What is an apostate? They're given over to a reprobate mind. This means void of all spiritual discernment. Isn't this astounding? That people who once walked with God are going to follow demons. They're going to follow demons. See, because they've given themselves up to demons. And this is what a lot of these false teachers are propagating. And people are falling for it. People who once knew the Lord. I grant you, many of them have never known the Lord. But many of them have. Okay? Speaking lies, what? In hypocrisy. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. What is it saying, basically? They're hopeless. You want to know what blaspheming the Holy Ghost is? This is what it is. You know what it means to despise the Spirit of grace? This is what it means. It means there comes a place where the conscience is so hardened toward God, the Holy Spirit himself hardens himself. So this is what happened to Pharaoh. This is what happened to Saul. He resisted God so much, he got hardened, and God says, and I'll harden you. See, there's a response from God. Because no man's going to come to God, and no man's going to come back to God without the Spirit of grace working. So that's why we're warned not to do certain things against him. So there are some people who depart, and they can never come back. Now, I don't want to scare you, in case you depart someday. I believe most people who fall away and backslide can come back to God. Within a reasonable period of time. You know. Except, and when the exception comes to play. I'll give you the scriptures for that. So you'll have something to hold on to when you fall away. Okay. James chapter 5. But I am persuaded of better things of you. You know what Paul said? Okay. But I've learned from experience not to be persuaded of too many good things in this age. Because I've taught a lot of people who have fallen away. So I'm telling you experience now. I just hope you're not one of them. Okay, James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Brethren, who's he talking to? Brethren. He's not talking to a professing brethren. These lying hypocrites, I want to wait till God deals with them. God has no patience with false shepherds and lying ministers. Neither did Paul. He said, let them be accursed. He said it twice. He said, I say again, if they preach any other gospel, let them be accursed. What did Jesus say? Leave them alone. See, there's a time you don't mess with these people. They're damning people's souls. Well, God loves everybody. Yep, as he drops them into hell, he has goodwill toward them. But he'll harden many of them, and he won't let many of them repent, because they have despised the spirit of grace. And they've damned other people in doing it. Okay, that's the danger of being a teacher and a minister. And what does he say? Brethren, if anyone among you, among the gathering, among the church, wanders from the truth. What does it mean to wander from the truth? It means what? You were on the truth, the way of truth. You were on the narrow path. And what did you do? You got off of it and you went away from it. That's what wander means. Did you know demons are called wandering stars, to whom the darkness of hell is reserved forever? They're wanderers. They're not fixed. So they won't stay in the right path. They have left their habitations, their righteous abode. This is what he's talking about. If any of you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, translated, one converts him. One gets him born again. Don't you like that? Greasy graces don't like that one. I sure do. He says, if one of you does what? Converts him. Turns him back to what? He's wandering from what? The truth. And you have turned him back to what? So can a person turn away from God and be lost and come back? The prodigal son did, didn't he? And what did he say? This my son, who was dead, is alive again. So see, there's hope for backsliders. There's hope for those who apostatize to a degree. Okay? And let him know, who? The one who converts him. The one who turns him back. That he who turns a sinner. Now he didn't say, now this person needs to come back and rededicate his life to the Lord. I used to get so sick of that in the Baptist church. Nobody lost their salvation. They could sleep with the minister's wife. And they can rob, steal, and cheat for 20 years. And then, I come to rededicate my life. No, they come to get saved. They were lost pagan sinners headed for hell because they forsook the way. And there are false teachers teaching this garbage. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will what? Will save a soul from death. This is spiritual death here. What is he saving him from? Hell. Who? The backslider who turned away from God but came back. And what did he do? He turned him from death and covered a multitude of sins that God forgave him. Like he gave the prodigal. But God help him if he died in that state before he got turned back. They don't talk about that much, do they? Okay. One more. Revelations. Chapter 2. Let's go to another wonderful church. Verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, Jesus talking, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Notice it says she calls herself a prophetess. Jesus didn't call her one. Self-appointed prophets and teachers. See, they're not called of God. We've got a lot of these. We've got a lot of people standing in the pulpit and have been called of God. They've chosen it as a profession. They're hirelings. They're false. Okay? And what does he say? He says she calls herself a prophetess. Well, you know, if she's going to call herself a prophet... Jeremiah said, if they are prophets, truly, he said, they will turn my people from their evil doings and their evil ways. They won't be telling them they can sin in word, thought, and deed and have a license to sin because they're under grace. That's a false teacher. Whatever title you want to give it. And what does he say? What does he say? He says, she calls herself a prophetess and she teaches and deceives. She teaches and beguiles my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things offered to idols. What does she teach? That they can sin. Have you heard that one lately? You know, you're under grace. And you can sin because your spirit sins. I mean, your soul sins, but your spirit can't. So you'll just lose your rewards. That is the purest doctrine from the devil. And I've heard it for 28 years and never changed my view on the point. They're liars telling you this. That you have a license to sin and you can live in these things and be a Christian. They're liars. Scripture says no such thing. And Jesus said what? I hate it. And what else he says? He says what? And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. And your translation, they say, and she did not repent. Actually, the more accurate says she does not want to repent is what the Greek says. implies that he gave her space and she don't want to. Isn't it astounding that he gave her space to repent after she's doing this stuff? That's the grace of God, that he gave her a little time and she's already damning souls. There is hope, isn't there? He says, I gave her time. She don't want to. And what does he say? Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds, their habits, their works, what they're doing. And I will kill her children. I shall kill what she produces and those who follow her. What is he going to kill them with? With death. What is he saying? The one who falls for this teaching that they can commit immorality and fornication and they can sin and yet be a Christian, he says, what? I'm going to kill them with death. See, most of these people who are telling you that they're Christians aren't. They're deceived. They've been given over to a lying spirit. And they're the ones that are going to say, Lord, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, depart from me, you cursed of my Father, you workers of lawlessness. But I prophesied and I preached. And he says, so what? You're wicked and you're going to hell. That's what he's going to say to him. And what does he say here? He says, and all the churches shall know that I am he, through Christ, who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your what? Works. He didn't say according to your faith and grace here. Why? Because he knew grace and faith produces works, action. He says, that's what proves what tree you are. That proves if you've got grace, because you'll have good works and good fruit. Otherwise, you ain't got it. See, a lot of people ain't got it. But the warning he gives, see, this is the danger. Now, this is someone, he's going to tell you that some people have gotten into this teaching and gone so far that notice what he says. But to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this teaching. Who's he talking to now? Those who have not fallen for this, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they are called, I will put on you no other burden. Hold fast what you have till I come. What is he saying? He's offering, basically, a way out and repentance for those who have not gone to the depths of Satan. He's implying, like Hebrews did, that there's a place you go where there is no repentance, where God will not save a person. Hebrews 6 talks about this, and these are people who walked in the light and partook of the Holy Spirit. See, but they did something else. Let's find out what they did. Hebrews 10. See, you thought I was going to go to Hebrews 6, didn't you? No, I'm not going to spend much time there. Y'all ought to know that one if y'all sat under me for any period of time. 10, verse 29. Or how much greater or how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was what? Sanctified. That's the first step in salvation, and that's the end of salvation, is sanctification. Who's he talking to? He ain't talking about a professing believer here. He's talking about a one who was sanctified, who was saved, who was redeemed, who was born again, who walked with God. This is who he's talking to. And what does he say? If he who is sanctified, he says, a common thing, he tramples the blood of Christ and counts the blood that saved him, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, a common, an unpure thing, and has insulted or despised the Spirit of grace. What is he given? He's given a strong warning here. He says, what kind of punishment do you think he's going to get? And he goes to explain greater than those got under the law. So what is he saying? That's a dangerous position to get to. 1 minute. Okay, I think you go a few more minutes. Quickly, just briefly, the thing with the Holy Spirit is we're told basically four things not to do, and again, they're interchangeable. And we're not going to get into detail because we taught on these before, but for the sake of others. We're told, what as Christians? Not to grieve the Holy Spirit by which we are sealed. Why? Because he'll unseal you regardless of what the false teachers tell you. The sealing can be broken if you don't keep the covenant. you don't stay with Jesus. The Holy Spirit will depart. You know, I can give you 100 scriptures for it, many. But he says, don't grieve him. Why? Because he will do something if you grieve him enough. What does it mean to grieve? To cause sorrow and pain to. He says, you're not to do this to the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is the person who Jesus said, when his influence is working, he says, you're not to sin against him. Ananias and Sapphira tried it, and they're in hell now. They were struck dead immediately and went straight to hell, and fear came on the church. No, they didn't lose their rewards. They lost their souls. And that's why the church got scared. If they were just punished and went to heaven, we'd all blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Bad day, wouldn't we? Okay. And it says, do not quench the Spirit. You know what it means to quench? He's talking about fire now. It says, when the fire starts moving, who is the fire? Is not my word like a fire and a hammer? The Holy Spirit is the consuming fire. He represents God. He's the purifier of sin. He's the purifier of the gold and the silver. You know, he's the work of Jesus. He does everything for him. And what does he say? Don't put him out. Don't throw cold water on him when he's moving. Don't stop what he's doing. Is what it means. Why? Because it's coming against him. Okay, I'll give you an example. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophesying. Oh, I could speak volumes on that, but I better not. Test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. One form of quenching the Spirit is what? To despise prophesying. Oh, I despise most of the prophecies I hear because they're false. They're men speaking out of their own spirit and God has said nothing. But he's talking about true prophetic utterances. When a person's preaching under the anointing, when a person is speaking the word of the Lord by inspiration, whether he's teaching or exhorting or expounding or admonishing, it means that he's being moved of the Lord to do this, the Spirit's doing it. And he says, what? Don't stop him. Why would you want to stop him? You know why? See, today people don't despise prophesying. So let me give you a little example. Oh, my wonderful little children, how I want to bless you. I don't care if you sin every day in word, thought, or deed. I want to bless you anyway. This is the kind of prophecies we're hearing. Go back to Corinthians. What did prophecy do mainly? It convicts of sin. It exposes sin. God offers no comfort and edification and exhortation. No good as long as sin is there. Then he'll give you a good word sometime. But see, we have a lot of false words out there. People speaking out of their own spirit and God has said nothing. And we should despise that because it's false. And it's a form of evil to presume on God. And a lot of people are doing it in the name of the Lord. And they have heard nor seen anything. Go around, you'll see it. But he's saying when the prophetic word comes, don't despise it. And you say, why would I despise it? Because if it warns you and reproves you and corrects you and admonishes you, you don't like it, do you? And the old man don't like it. And you want to say what? You want to do what the false prophets did and what the people said to Ezekiel. Don't speak to us. Don't prophesy to us what the Lord says. He says, tell us smooth things. You know, tickle our ear. Ain't that the sign of the end time? The people shall heap to themselves teachers. And they're running around, not only teaching, but giving them all these silly prophecies that are from the pit. And numbers don't make it right. Elijah stood against 850 prophets, and they were wrong. And Micaiah stood up against all of them, and they were wrong. And we've got a lot of people prophesying. And if you're a Christian, and you prophesy, and it's wrong, you have committed a grave sin. It ain't something like... You better keep your mouth shut if you don't know it's God. See, prophesying by faith is not saying, well, I'll just say whatever comes out of my mouth. You'll be judged for whatever comes out of your mouth, so you better make sure you're hearing from God. False prophecy should be reproved and rebuked, not encouraged. See, it's the problem is people aren't called. They don't know what they're hearing. They don't obey God anyway, and they want to give you a prophecy. That's interesting. Start thinking about that sometime. Test all things. Why? We're not to quench the Spirit, but we're not to be gullible either. And he says, and test it. Then if it's a true prophecy, then receive it. But I can tell you one thing. You may not know whether a prophecy is from God, but I'll tell you a higher source. You can tell that this prophecy is from God. And whatever it says, you can believe. Even if you question any other prophecy. Okay. test all things, prove all things. And then last he said what? Resist not and despise not the Spirit. These are the four things basic. Grieve, quench, resist, or despise. And basically they're very close. But the end result is the one that's very dangerous. When you despise the Spirit of grace, he doesn't draw you anymore. See, and no man comes to God unless the Spirit of the Father draws him. And Paul said, and I don't have the quote right here, and Paul said that those who had fallen into sin, he said, perhaps God will give them the gift of repentance again, who the devil has at his whim. Implying what? That God has to give the gift of repentance. See, you can't even repent without God's help, but you must repent. And you cannot even come to God without his help. So what is he saying? Don't mess with the Holy Spirit. Because once you insult him enough, there ain't no hope for you. Because you just can't come to God if you want to. Because once he walks away, that's it. And there are people despising the Spirit of grace because they're resisting the gospel and they're resisting sound teaching, and God is putting a veil over them. And some of them are never going to be recovered. And I've sat and they've sat under me. And I can tell you people I know who follow the Lord and who are deceived now and they're on their way to hell. And I have to tell you, I know a few of them that I know they'll pass the place of repentance. But all of them aren't. So we will close there.